Hey, everybody.
Hey,
it's Friday. Friday night. Hallelujah. We're going to do the cross tonight. Everybody got their outline? Great. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. You are my strength and my redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, overview. This is real. Christianity starts, real Christianity. We start at the cross. The cross is where we begin our journey, and the cross is our focal point. The core of the cross is God's love for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know some of you were going, the cross? Why are we doing the cross? Michael, what are you doing? But you know what? Just like any athlete, you got to know the basics. We have to know the basics. And one of the things that we have to know is to be successful. And that's what we want. We want to be successful because we know the basics. And once we build on the basics, then we can go from there. But it all starts at the cross. When we come to the cross, either we drop our knees, we drop to our knees and worship the cross and worship Him for dying on the cross for us, or we ignore it and we just continue onward. Let's face it. We all have a problem. And that's pride. How do we come to the cross when there's pride involved? You know, it's hard to admit you're wrong. Yeah, especially me. I admit when I'm irritated or something and my wife calls me out on it, I admit I am wrong. And I have a challenge with that. You know, in pride, one of the things is that the first sin was pride. Satan. He was the worship leader. He was a worship leader of heaven. But he wanted to be like God. He raised himself up to be like God. He raised himself up to be worshipped. And Satan was kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. For in Proverbs 18:12 it says, pride leads to destruction. This is not in your outline. Humility leads to honor. In Proverbs 29:23 it says, too much pride brings disgrace. Humility leads to honor. This is a contemporary English version. So let's go to the cross and see how we're all convicted. In Webster's dictionary, it says, we are to yield to the power of another, to give or deliver up the possession upon compulsion or demand, as to surrender one's person to an enemy or to commissioners of the bankrupt. To surrender a fort or a ship. To surrender is not elegant. In two, this is to yield, to give up and resign in favor of another, as to surrender a right of privilege to surrender a place or an office. You know, when we say surrender, it kind of reminds me of World War II. At the end, and the battleship Missouri was anchored in the harbor of Tokyo. And there was a famous photograph, and it says, "The unconditional surrender of Japan." Unconditional. And when I think of surrender, I think of unconditional. You know, when I worship, one of the first songs that I worship to, I usually just kind of raise my hands. And sometimes what I'll do is I'll just go ahead and I'll just raise them up like this. And what I'm doing is I'm just surrendering to God. I'm surrendering to God because I'm reaching for heaven, the glory of God. I'm reaching for Him. For I surrender everything to Him. And that's what we are called to do. We're called to surrender. In 3, it says, give yourself to God. In Romans 6:13, nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin, to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as though who have been brought from death to life. And surrender your whole being to Him to be used for righteous purposes. We are to be used as righteous purposes. We are to surrender to Him. It says, you must now surrender yourselves. In Romans 6:19, it says, at one time, you surrendered yourselves entirely as slaves to impurity and wickedness for wicked purposes. In the same way, you must now surrender yourselves entirely as slaves of righteousness for holy purposes. In Luke 14:33, it says, so then, if any of you who does not forsake or renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, say goodbye to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. We need to give everything up to Him. Everything. Everything. Like the young ruler, he had to walk away because he wouldn't give up his riches. We don't want to be like that young ruler. We want to be sold out for Jesus Christ, every one of us. Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news of Christ, for it is good news, God's power of working unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death. To everyone who believes with personal trust and confident surrender and firm reliance, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are slaves of him whom you obey, whether that be sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness, right doing, and right standing with God. So when we surrender to God, we need to make sure that it's God we're surrendering to and not somebody else. Because we could be caught in evil, and that leads to death. You know, like many of these stars that we see in Hollywood, there's some of them have actually made contracts with Satan. They accepted Satan so they can become popular. A well-known TV evangelist said, It was this one night. I knelt to pray. I had a very strong sense of God's presence. It did not hear. I did not hear his voice audibly, but his message to me could have not been any more clear. He said, "Whatever you accomplish in life will not depend on your education, your talent, your skill. I have plans for you, but you will only accomplish it on your knees in complete surrender to me." We need to be on our knees and surrendering everything to him. Forgiveness. When I was first working on this, the Lord gave me the title, but the first item wasn't surrender. It was forgiveness. And I go, why are we doing forgiveness first? I'm thinking, why are we doing this first? And it was more like, it's a pride issue. And I'll go into that just a minute. In one it says, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that of whoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." In order that he gave us his Son, he had to know who we are. And when he made us, he knew who we are. He forgave us. He forgave every one of us our sin in order to accept us, to say, "Come, be with me. I want you." In Luke 23, 34, which is not in your outline, it says, Jesus, he was on the cross, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And in the same verse, it says, "They know not what they do, but they are casting lots." They were doing dice, casting lots for his clothes. In the same verse, he has them. He's forgiving them. These are the same people that crucified him to the cross. He forgave them. You know, in Genesis 50, 17, do you know that's the first scripture of forgiveness? Genesis 50, that's the last chapter in Genesis. I was thinking that the last verse, I mean the verse, or at least it would be between Adam and Eve forgiving Cain for killing Abel. Why didn't the Lord say forgive at that point instead of forgive then at that point? This is when Joseph had to forgive his brothers. He had to forgive his brothers. He says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." He forgave them. And you know what he did after that? He started crying. He started crying. You see, that's why I believe that God wanted me to put forgiveness first. Because man has a problem with pride. Man has a problem with pride. And that's why he was doing that. He is a forgiving God. In Psalm 86, 4 and 5, it says, "Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up." Psalm 86, 5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good." Yes, you're a good, good Father. "And ready to forgive That's right. You are ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Amen. We need to forgive in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If we sow forgiveness, we reap forgiveness. And if we sow unforgiveness, we reap unforgiveness. And so what happens when we reap and sow unforgiveness? It blocks our prayers to God. Where our relationships are all messed up. A relationship to God. A relationship to our family. All the relationships. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. If you confess with your known sins, he forgives you of all your sins. For you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In Ephesians 4:2 it says, living as becomes you, with complete lowness of mind, humility, and meekness, and unselfishness, and gentleness, and mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. And when you say allowances, that's to me, that's just, you're tolerating evil. The evil in your friends. The evil in anything else. But Lord, we tolerate that. We tolerate. It's tolerance. You see, the cross is love. And the power of the cross. It's his love for us. That's his constant theme. Is his love for us. Obedience. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. In John 14:15, it says, if you really love me, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. In Colossians 1:4, it says, for we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus, the leaning of your entire human personality on him, in absolute trust and confidence in the power and wisdom and goodness, and in the love which you have and show for all the saints, God's consecrated ones. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, though thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, to look upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In 8, it says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. That's obedience. It's pretty quiet in here. In D, the power of the cross. In Romans 6:6, it says, if we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of this sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We don't have to be slaves anymore. It's because of Jesus. He died on the cross for us. And he's eliminated that sin. It's sin. He broke the sin. He broke it for us. He destroyed it. We no longer have to be slaves to the evil one. In 1 John 3:8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Hallelujah. Praise God. He was made to break the yoke of sin. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:8. "For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for the ones who are being saved is God's power." 2 Corinthians 13:14. "For even though it was in weakness that he was put to death on the cross, it is by God's power that he lives. In union with him, we also are weak, but in our relations with you, we shall share in God's power in his life." Amen. In Colossians 2:15, it says, "On that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession." He was leading them. He destroyed them. And he led them down. And he paraded them. Can you imagine that? And everybody's looking and they go, "This little thing, those little ugly things, this is Satan. This is the one who is harassing us, who tried to destroy us and kill us. This is the one." But in Romans 8:11, it says, "But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through this spirit who dwells in you." Amen. It's that power. He has that power that dwells in us. That same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. In Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit himself witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We are going to suffer with Christ, but we are going to be glorified with him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because this is a joint heir. And what is a joint heir? This is, that means we share in the inheritance of God. We both have 100% of the inheritance. And if we suffer with him, we also will be glorified with him. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the cross. Hallelujah.